By way of encouragement, the weather forecast today is for a high of 80 with a real feel of 90. But tomorrow, it's a high of 90 with a real feel of 100. So enjoy it while you can. I don't even think it's going to make the 80 with the clouds that we have. When we have conferences like this with so many messages, it's no doubt there's going to be overlap. It was true in the first conference 2 years ago and last year, and we delight in it because we do not confer one with another. So we take that as from the Holy Spirit. I believe my memory is still intact enough to say that over a decade ago, and it could be well over a decade ago, I was asked to speak on the subject that we're covering in my three sessions, and that's men who are needed now. And at that time, it was viewed as a crisis. 2 years ago, when we met in this room, and there were possibly twice as many almost gathered here, that conference, the first shepherding conference, there was very much a crisis atmosphere in the room, and the prayer sessions echoed that sense as we poured out our hearts to the Lord, confessing our shortcomings but seeking His help and guidance and blessing. And I just want to say that the crisis that existed 10 or 15 years ago has not lessened, and that the crisis is as real today as it was then. Time has a way of wearing us down or making us think somehow things got better, when in fact maybe they got worse. And so we come together, and there is a crisis, and there is a need for men and women to make themselves available to be used of God. And I, for one, believe that very much central to that process are decisions we make. I believe life is a series of decisions. And I was thinking as we were praying how we need to be praying that, one, decisions are made, two, the right decisions are made, and the right decisions are made in the right way as we gather for these few days. Because I honestly believe that out of these sessions, and out of those of us who are present here today, there could be those that the Lord takes up to use in a wonderful way for His purposes and for His glory. 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And I might add, it's not my purpose to develop it, but doctrines of demons, I do not believe means doctrines about demons, but doctrines from demons, from of that source. And unless we think that's strange, those who are very into the New Age movement, particularly those who are authors in the New Age movement, will tell you that they have typed some of these books while under the influence. And so these days, we could say, are really upon us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, this verse has been read by our brother Tom. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And flipping over to 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight of it, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. In like manner, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Paul says that perilous days would come. The root word there is for a chasm, an impassable chasm. You might have in your mind the northern part of this world. We know where there are many glaciers and things of that nature. We often see there are these deep, deep chasms falling down perhaps hundreds of feet or further between the ice structures. The word also has the thought of to lower or to let down, and I guess the thought would be, time shall come that will reduce our strength. Translated, dangerous, fierce, perilous, difficult. These kinds of difficult days tend to wear us down. I wonder if coming here, whether in or not you're involved or at least have the responsibility for oversight, whether you sense that the days that are around us have been wearing upon you. They just wear us down. The magnitude of the problems, the depth of the depravity of man that is so openly manifested, the issues that come into our local assemblies, they have a way of just at times causing us to wonder, perhaps, how could we possibly go on? We're overwhelmed. Perhaps if you don't sense that, you might ask, am I really in the battle? Am I really involved? Because it really wouldn't take much discernment to sense the times, would it? As we look at what goes on not only in the world, but what goes on in professing Christendom. It's just amazing. Makes you think of Elijah, you know. You come to a place where you might think you're the only one left. Now the Lord does have his 7,000. But we don't want to get to the point where we think we're the only one left. But the truth is, at times, you might feel that way. I mean, some of you may have burdens within your assembly and your fellowship that just you have no answers for. And the truth is that with the world going the way it's going, Even when someone gets saved and they come into the assembly, often their background is so complex and so difficult that there comes with that the joy of a person being saved and added to fellowship, and there comes with it some complex situations you almost wag your head at, and what do we do? How do we handle them? You add to that the departure of many from the truth. You add to that the world, as we've heard, turning further and further away from God, and how that begins to ripple down through society. I mean, we have noticed it at boys' camp here for years. Young men coming from homes that are not Christian at all, and not even knowing Bible characters. David and Goliath and things like that, they're totally new. But there's the departure that shocks us as well. Personally, I've come to a place where nothing surprises me anymore. I don't know if you've reached that point, but I've come to a place where I receive telephone calls, or I read this, or someone tells me that. And I would have to say that maybe a decade or two ago, you know, I would be totally shocked. And now it seems like it's, well, nothing surprises me anymore. You know, recently I was reading, and there's a brother in the Lord that we probably all know. He's a very intelligent, spiritual brother. But when he was speaking about contemporary versus what is called traditional music, he said in his assembly the elders came up with a very creative solution. The solution was to have two Lord's Suppers. Nothing surprises me anymore. I mean, we just have to think of the context in which the Lord's Supper sits. But I say that not so much to talk about that brother as much as many of the things that cause people to depart from the Word, which we just heard about, comes from those who are perhaps of the greatest minds. You know, in Scripture, when there was a rebellion against Moses, it included 250 of the princes of Israel, the upper echelon. So it shouldn't surprise us many times that things that come out and would shock us come from the greatest of minds at times. And it often happens because the greatest of minds turn to their own minds or to the minds of the natural man. You know, when we look at the church today, and I use that as a very broad statement, Christendom today, and you might see it in a local fellowship, you might see it in a larger context, but when we look at the church today, first of all, we have to say that what we see, saints from 30, 40 years ago would have never envisioned. Even amongst the assemblies, would have never envisioned what we see today. Now, I'm not saying that every assembly is this way. Thankfully, there are a number of assemblies that are following the Word very well. But in general, when we look at the scene, and we look at the evangelical world, and we look at other movements, What we see often is that entertainment has replaced edification. We see schedules that are filled with activities and things that people would enjoy, often minus, or at least in a diminished way, the Word of God. We see professionalism rather than power. You know, when you think of the Apostle Paul, apparently a small man and someone that was not necessarily naturally attractive, and he expressly says to us, you know, I don't come in the wisdom of words. I'm not coming with the latest ideas. I come solely with the Word of God. And yet, much of what we see, the emphasis perhaps is on a man, and that man is extremely polished. And some would desire that, like a Saul, you know? Head and shoulders amongst others, but a lack of real power amongst us. We see worldliness rather than holiness. We see saints doing things and going places and talking about places and things and reading things and watching things that shock us, I trust. And separation is almost a word that has been removed from our vocabulary. And if someone talks about that from the Word of God, it's often termed as legal. We see milk instead of meat. I mean, the scriptures tell us that the natural progress that should be made takes one like a baby from milk to meat. And yet, too often amongst the Lord's people, there is, and amongst those that are professing to be the Lord's people, a shallowness when it comes to the Word of God. Someone has said, we live in an age when the obvious has to be repeated. We see a social calendar more than a spiritual calendar. We look at many bulletins, and what we see is a lot of social things and relatively few spiritual events. Mike, when he was giving you a brief review of what goes on here at Greenwood, did say that there has been a conscious effort to accentuate the spiritual over the physical. And I might say there has been a conscious effort to keep this, which is up before you, central. And we have seen young people, some of them sitting in this room this morning, who have come through programs where the emphasis is on the Word of God, not on some spectacular display or activities, not that they do not have those moments, but we have seen it pay dividends. And I think you might be surprised. There are still young people who want the Word of God. We sometimes think that we have to give them something different in order to keep them active, coming, whatever. But I think we can speak from Greenwood Hills experience and personal experience to say that often when they are truly given the Word and given in depth, the Word keeps them and builds them up and strengthens them. We often see the emphasis on quantity rather than quality. Everything is measured by size. How many square feet? How many people? You know, whatever the measure may be. How many dollars? It's funny because I'm willing to stand corrected. But I can't think of a place in the Bible where the majority was right. Now, you might come to me, and I, as I say, I'd be very open to you describing that to me, but generally speaking, the majority often were the ones that led the others astray. And many times in oversight, scheduling has replaced shepherding, meaning we spend a good deal of our time scheduling activities, scheduling speakers, but we're not spending as much time perhaps as we should on actually shepherding, doing the work of shepherding. What we see in some circles is an arrogance. A Laodicean arrogance. And our brother Mike Atwood will be speaking somewhat on those things. And I just want to read you what August Van Ryan wrote. The professing church is given to boasting. To the natural mind, with some show of reason. Look at the big building. The increased church attendance, the apparent activity, etc. But while those may deceive superficial thinking, God sees beyond them and sees the wretched condition of spiritual blindness and nakedness. Remember, it was Laodicea that said, "Thou sayest and knowest not." And so there is today a tremendous need for godly shepherds. Men who can discern the times. Men who see things as they really are. Men who don't wear rose-colored glasses. And men who will rise to the occasion. Men of God who will answer the call. Now we know that shepherds, oversight, are not man-made. Great mistake when that happens. Yeah, you remember what Paul said, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And God has always found, and has always had, the man for the moment. You know, whether we're talking about Noah or Abraham or Joseph or Moses or Joshua or Gideon or David or Nehemiah or Daniel or John the Baptist or Peter or Paul or Luther or Darby, God has always had the man for the moment. Now, in all those cases, those individuals made decisions and made themselves available and useful to God. And they responded to the call of God. Now, maybe not as quickly as we think they should have or they could have, but God graciously waited and worked, and they responded. I wonder if those of you who are in oversight at this moment really believe you were called of God. Not that a group of saints coerced you into joining a group of men, but that you really sensed that God wanted you to put your life, your time, your effort, your resources into His people. I honestly believe unless we sense that this is what God called us to, we're not going to be confident in doing it. I don't mean self-confident, but I mean confident that God is in this. Whoever God calls, He prepares. It takes time and effort to become a man of God. Not belittling education, but 4 years of schooling will never make up for 40 years in the wilderness. You remember Moses, of course, a primary example, spent 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the desert, and 40 years leading. The 40 years in Egypt were to build him up. The 40 years in the wilderness were to take him down. The 40 years in Egypt built him up. The book of Acts says he was an educated man. And that's what the world can do to us, can't it? Naturally speaking, is somehow puff us up to think, well, we're educated, even if we're, you know, educated in a spiritual sense. But God wants to bring us to the place where we humble ourselves and we really enter into what He wants us to do with an honest, constant belief that unless He builds the house, we labor in vain. With an honesty that in and of ourselves we can do nothing. Knowledge cannot make up for experience, and zeal cannot make up for a lack of knowledge. You see, the elder is to be one who has knowledge and is experienced, as implied by the name elder. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, he has to be on Medicare or Social Security or whatever age we might think of. But certainly it must be one who knows the Word and is experienced in life. One could go even to a Bible school of some sort and learn a lot of deep, interesting historical facts and doctrines, but it doesn't equip him to handle the problem that's put before him in the assembly. Often so complex and difficult, and a real sense of a need of experience and experience of drawing upon God. Now, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't prepare people who we sense that perhaps God is calling and will use. Tom already read it for us. That the things would be passed on from one generation to the next, and how important and vital it is that we be teaching and training the next generation. And that's the sad part of the day in which we live. In many circles, amongst young people, there are a lot of activities and neat experiences, but they're not really being prepared to be the next generation that will supply leadership, but also those who are committed to the local fellowship. You know, we always use the example of basketball because I could never play it well, as much as I was involved in sports. But you could give them basketball from the time they're 10 or 8 now to the time they're 22. In a most sophisticated facility, a most sophisticated way. And at 22, they will walk away from your fellowship with absolutely no ties. Because they found a person. They get married. They go to school. Get a little heavier. And they can't run as well. And they haven't really been tied, you see, in a spiritual sense, to the assembly or to the Lord. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 3. These are familiar chapters, I know, to us. How do we explain the absence of leadership in too many cases. Wellsman said, divine chastening is seen in feeble government. Divine chastening is seen in feeble government. You notice verse 1, for behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. The basics are gone. And you know, it's sad, isn't it, that too often in our circles, the basics are gone. Basic truths are gone. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes substituted for with bizarre reasonings of men. We will see in verse 3 there's a removal of the leaders, 2 and 3. The mighty men, the men of war, the judge, the prophet, and the prudent, and the ancient. The captain of 50, and the honorable men, and the counselor, and the skillful craftsman, and the eloquent orator. And so the leaders are removed. And then the children, verse 4, I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. It's a product of democracy within the assembly. And so often, and quite frankly, we have, and I say in a general way, often turned over things to the babes who are not equipped. In fact, there's no desire for leadership, he goes on, verse 6. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. So we begin to draft leadership, perhaps a successful business person. And then things get out of order, don't they? Look at verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Sadly, there's probably too many cases where these things, at least one or more of them, are evident amongst the Lord's people. Ezekiel 34, you can turn there, gives us a real insight into what God thinks about Israel's elders and their failures. Ezekiel 34, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Shall not the shepherds feed the flock? He goes on in verse 12 to tell us that there will be an accountability. And of course, Peter tells us that as well. One has said this about a true elder, a true shepherd. Nothing stirs the heart of a true shepherd more than the abuse and neglect of sheep. True shepherds cannot stand by and watch the sheep be abused or neglected. And we need to test our hearts. Are we men who can stand by and watch sheep be misled, led away, malnourished? Or with the heart of a true shepherd, is that something that just grips us and we cannot stand by? There is a need for action. Remember, true shepherding is a work, not a position. This chapter gives it to us beautifully. Verses 2 and 3 speaks of feeding the sheep. We just had a message on the Word of God. It needs to be primary. It needs to be that which is done, fed, good food, not scraps from the table, solid teaching of the Word of God. This work is, of course, done under the guidance of the chief shepherd. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's a chapter that I find I go to often. and I don't think I can go to it often enough. When we think of the Lord's people and guarding them and feeding them and caring for them, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, "But as we were allowed," the word is approved of God, "to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who testeth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know." And this is what was given to me. It is not mine. Paul was not after a gathering. He was not looking and saying words that pleased people, that tickled their ears, that made them smile, that meant them home, but gave them nothing. He wasn't after a gathering. And he goes on and he says, "As ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness." He wasn't after a gain. He wasn't in it for the money, or perhaps the glory. And that he adds in verse 6, "Neither of men sought we glory." Think of that in providing, shepherding to the Lord's people. We're not in it for a gathering. We're not in it for gain. And we're not in it for glory. We're in it because God has laid on our hearts a concern for His people. It involves a lot of work. Weak sheep, sick sheep, sheep that have gone astray, sheep that have been led astray. The work of caring for them, feeding them, mending them, must be a work of the heart, because there is a love for the Lord's people and His sheep. Now, we don't lead by being dictators. Peter tells us that. One said many years ago, "If you want to know if you're a shepherd, turn around and see if anyone is following. Because the sheep follow the true shepherd. We don't drive them, they follow." Paul says he was gentle amongst them. He exhorted and comforted them and charged them as a father. The Lord Jesus said, "The shepherd goeth before them." They know his voice. They recognize him. They follow. So who are the men that are needed today? I want to suggest in this session that the men that are needed today are men who are examples. Men who are models. We live in a day of not only departure, but depravity. You know, in the Bible there's a lot of negative models. The Pharisees would be one. The Lord said, "Do what they tell you to do. Just don't do what they do." You know, and that should not mark us as those who are caring for and leading the Lord's people. We need to model what they follow or should follow. You can't be at the assembly Sunday morning only and be a model to the sheep. You cannot spend 6 months in Florida out of the year and be a model to the sheep. You must be there, and they must see the positive model. And the great example, of course, is the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus. The servant leader is a model leader. He said, "I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." The word means to show. I have showed you. I have put it before you. I have lived it out. Peter tells us that Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. In that case, how he responded to that which was negative. Paul said to those at Thessalonica, "You became followers, mimics of us." And they in turn became examples to all of Macedonia. Paul labored day and night, not because he did not have authority, but to make himself an example to the saints. Paul said to those at Philippi, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." Paul said to Timothy, "Be thou an example to the believers." And that word there is the idea of a striking pattern, of a die, stamping out the pattern. Here's the pattern to follow. He says, in word, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. To the one man that's called a man of God in the New Testament, there's the exhortation to be an example to the Lord's people. Let me say in conclusion, if we're going to be shepherds to the Lord's people, we must be those who stand out as models to the sheep. Now that is a tremendous challenge, isn't it? Models in a great varieties of ways, of course, morally. How sad are the stories amongst those who were leading the Lord's people who fall. And the warning goes out to all of us, doesn't it? That him who thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. We can model by our attendance. We can model by our participation. We can model by the way we raise and train our families. We can model by the way we express concern for the sheep. We can model by the way we love the church sacrificially. If there's something we need today, it's men who are models to the Lord's people. And that doesn't mean that you're going to be, if you model correctly, because Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." So if you model correctly the Lord Jesus, there will be those who follow, but don't be surprised if there are those who don't. Because it's a pathway that is not compatible with the world that's around us today. The world that, as Paul writes in Romans 12, constantly presses its mold upon us, wants us to be like them. And too often, the easy life for the Christian is to be like them. But that's not modeling the Lord Jesus. So we need men of character in days of depravity. Men of character in days of depravity. We need men who are models when there are very few models. Unfortunately, many of the young people get their models, don't they, from the TV and from the movie screen. But there ought to be models that they see in our local fellowships and amongst the Lord's people. Those who are lover of good things, mature and godly, knowledgeable in the Word, holding fast the Word, able to handle the Word, walking the path. And that leads us to the closing challenging question for everyone sitting in the room today and standing as well. Would we want people to follow our example? Whatever it is, whether it's in our giving, whether it's in our serving, whether it's in our priorities, whether it's in the Word, our obedience, our witnessing, it's a long list. But the challenge to each one of us in this day of depravity is that we be men who are models men of character in days of depravity. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, this afternoon we gather, and because we have an interest in that which is your chief interest on the earth, and that's the church, of which your Son, the Lord Jesus, is the head. And he paid an immeasurable price for it. And we would pray that you would have us to understand in a greater way that price and his interest in and concern for his sheep, and that we in turn would be those who cannot stand by when they are misled or led away or damaged or malnourished or whatever. We pray that you would touch our hearts, and there would be a genuine desire to do the work of shepherding your sheep. And Lord, we pray that you would have us to be only by your strength and by the leading of the Holy Spirit, examples to your people. May we understand that sheep follow the shepherd. And may we understand that we do not want to take them astray, because we're accountable. So have us to consciously serve your people and lead your people with an honest desire before you to be men of God who are examples to your sheep. So we thank thee for the opportunities we have thus had so far, the importance of the word, and the importance of being men who are models in days of depravity. Use it, Lord, we pray, amongst us. Move greatly in our hearts. Speak to us, convict us, encourage us. And if there's decisions that must be made in order to correct situations, or to do things that are not being done, or to improve on things that are being done half-heartedly, Lord, may there be those times in our hearts where we meet with thee and honestly before thyself we make those decisions that are in keeping with your will. So we give you thanks for this time and commit the remainder of the day to thee, and pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.